Good morning, church. You know, you may remember it was last October when we launched into a lengthy study of the book of Acts. Now, we've taken a few breaks along the way for, you know, Christmas and Easter and most recently for summer. But as a church, we have now invested 24 weeks that we have already been studying through this narrative of the early church's work to spread the gospel. And so following our most recent break, of course, that was our summer message series, we're now returning to our study of Acts this morning, where we're going to pick up in chapter number 17. Can I just encourage you, turn to Acts chapter 17 so that you can follow along. And as you're doing so, I do want to remind you where we've been so far in this book. So the theme for the book of Acts comes from chapter 1, verse number 8. And it's there that Jesus, just before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he said to his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then that's really the outline of the book of Acts, because chapters 1 through 7 show us where the early followers of Christ were witnessing and spreading the gospel, but just isolated to Jerusalem. But then you remember some persecution arose and they began to kind of spread out, and that's when they carried the gospel into all Judea and Samaria. And then by the time you get to chapter 13, you see Paul and others with him that begin carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth across the Roman world of that time. So this is where we've been in Acts. We're in chapter 17 today, so we're in that end of the earth section. And all along the way, as we've studied, we've been following the earliest believers through the challenges of ministry. And man, we have learned a lot. I mean, a lot about gospel conversations, right? Now, this is going to, as we pick up in chapter 17, it's going to take us back to the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. All right, he's been traveling and ministering from town to town, and that's going to continue today. In fact, that's our title for this morning, From Town to Town. Now, Paul's travels, excuse me, certainly were not in what we would call first-class accommodations, right? I mean, it's a little rougher. They may, in fact, have felt a lot like the recent travels of a man named Torbjørn Pedersen. You probably don't know who that is. Let me give you a picture at least. At age 34, Torbjørn Pedersen, this guy, he packed a small suitcase to begin what would become a just historic journey. He ventured out from his home in Copenhagen, Denmark, on this journey, this quest to visit all 195 countries in the world. Now, that's a big, big journey. He estimated it would take 4 years for him to complete that. That was in 2013. After about 260,000 miles in cars and boats and trains and a lot of it just on foot, Pedersen returned home to Denmark just a couple weeks ago on July 26th, 10 years after he ventured out, after he started. All right, and so what you might wonder, well, what in the world took him so long to make this journey? Well, part of it was the that thing called the pandemic that happened. You might remember it. All right. He was locked down in Hong Kong for 2 years when he only had 9 countries left to visit. Oh, agonizing that must have been. But also what took him so long, you may have noticed, I never mentioned planes as a means of travel. Torbjørn Pedersen, in fact, is believed to be the first person in history ever to visit all 195 countries of our world without ever stepping foot on an airplane. He just traveled from town to town by land and sea, a lot like Paul did some 2,000 years ago. And as you can see on the map that we'll put up for you here shortly, Paul and his team, they had left from their sending church there in Syrian Antioch on the far right of the screen. And I've highlighted in yellow for you the part of their journey that we've covered already in our study up through chapter 16. But you can see that they traveled through Cilicia and Galatia. They went across what was then called Asia. All of that together we would today call Turkey. All right, but they went across there. And then kind of toward the upper left of the map, you'll notice they crossed over the sea into modern day Greece. And this was an epic moment because it was the first time in history that the gospel entered Europe. And man, they then made their way over to Philippi in modern-day Greece. And that's actually where we left off our study back in May, chapter 16. They were in Philippi. And so what you see highlighted in red then, that's the part of their journey that we're going to talk about today, as they went from town to town into eventually Thessalonica and then to Berea. Now, as they were traveling, of course, it wasn't quite like it is today, much of it on foot, most of it on foot. But once they were in Greece, or Macedonia, as you see on this map, Paul and his crew, they were traveling along the famed Via Ignatia, okay? And to help you see that, look at this next map, and you can see it pop up there in blue. This was an ancient Roman highway that was built, and sometimes it's called the Ignatian Way, and it was built in the 2nd century BC to carry troops and supplies and taxes and all across the empire. But now this same highway they're traveling along, it was being used to carry the gospel to a world lost in sin. And that's where we pick up our narrative in chapter 17. If you look with me there, verse 1 says, "Now when they being Paul and his team, Silas and Timothy and so forth, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," they're going from town to town, "they then came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures," that being the Old Testament, "explaining," notice these words, "explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women." Verse 5 says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason." I really don't like to read that, all right? But they attacked the house of Jason because Jason was the guy who was hosting Paul and his team there locally in Thessalonica. They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, Paul and his team, out to the crowd. When they couldn't find them, well, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And they were shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason here has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar." They're saying that there's another king, Jesus. "Well, the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." All right, so there's a lot for us to learn even here, and I'd want to kind of drill our attention down first to take note of, as Paul went from town to town, take note of his intentionality in speaking the gospel. Intentionality in speaking the gospel. It says there in verse number 2 that Paul and his team, they first went into the Jewish synagogues, as was his custom. That is, this was what he just normally did. It was his regular routine, his normal pattern. Paul had this very intentional methodology that he used because it helped to create opportunities to have gospel conversations. Now, we've mentioned gospel conversations a few times already this morning. Let me just give you a quick review. And if you're new to First Church, this might just be an introduction to you. But as you see on the screen, we've called our emphasis on gospel conversations GC23. You're smart people. You understand GC stands for gospel conversations, right? But most of the things you see on the screen kind of have a double meaning. GC also stands for the Great Commission. And having these gospel conversations is part of how we as God's people fulfill the Great Commission. 23, of course, represents the year 2023, but also we've challenged the membership of First Baptist Hearst across both of our campuses to have 23,000 gospel conversations in this calendar year. And I know that sounds just outrageous, but mathematically, it's really pretty simple. In fact, if everyone here has just one gospel conversation a week, we'll easily blow past 30,000 within a calendar year, all right? And so just one a week is all it takes. Now, we said gospel conversations, that's introducing people to Jesus and or applying God's word to life. And so there's a lot of opportunity there. But notice on the screen as we're having these, we've said every person every day, every person, because every person needs the gospel. And because every person who is a believer is called to share the gospel. It's for all of us who are followers of Christ. We've said every day because obviously this is something we need to be doing every day, right? We just need to be talking about God's word, applying his word to life and sharing the gospel. But also we've said that because the gospel itself and the word of God needs to become everyday language for us, just common, routine, it's normal, it's just what we do. We talk about the word of God and we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the idea here. This is what the book of Acts really shows us over and over and over again. The early followers of Christ were having gospel conversations just in the regular flow of daily living. Well, Paul's particular custom here was he entered the Jewish synagogues. He knew he would find folks there who were already thinking about spiritual things and the word of God, and they were just ripe and ready for conversations that he could steer then toward the gospel. The point for us to take away is that there was an intentionality behind Paul's routine. He wasn't just haphazardly meandering through life, talking about everything under the sun except the gospel, waiting for someone to ask him. No, he intentionally fostered opportunities to point people to Jesus. And I know that that sounds intimidating and hard. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Can I just share with you a recent example of how I sometimes intentionally lead into a gospel conversation? So, as you know, my family and I recently, we traveled with more than 40 from our church here at First Church to East Asia on a mission trip. And while we were in a layover at the Doha airport, my daughter, Kylie, and I, we had access to the airline lounge, which was pretty sweet. I'm not going to lie, all right? Stephanie didn't get to go. But, sorry. I could only bring one guest, and Kylie drew the straw, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, there in the lounge, she took what she described as the nicest shower she's ever had. That could have been jaded just a little bit because we had been on an airplane for more than 20 hours by the time we got to there, to the lounge. But she said it was a great shower. Well, while she's in that amazing shower, I was sitting in the dining area. And up walks this guy and sits at the table next to me. And turns out he's traveling alone from Paris. And we just, well, he spoke English quite well. So we were able to begin talking and just exchanging pleasantries like you do. And kind of bemoaning the difficulties of traveling internationally and being so tired and so forth. Well, I just asked him in this conversation, like, well, are you traveling for work or is this vacation? And he said, oh, it's for work. Oh, really? Well, what kind of work do you do? And he said, well, I'm in publishing. And I don't remember the details of what kind of publishing. It's something with publishing. Like, okay. And that right there is the very intentional methodology that I can almost always use to venture into a gospel conversation. Because after he tells me what he does for a living, he's probably, almost always, that person's going to politely and inquisitively ask, well, what about you? What's your job? I gotcha, right? Well, I'm a pastor in Texas, at a church in Texas. Oh, and that usually leads to some other questions. In his case, he's like, well, you know what? I grew up in a Catholic church, but I don't really believe what I was I'm really an agnostic. I'm not sure about any of that. But I'm curious about Catholicism, and is yours a Protestant church, and what does that mean? What do y'all believe? Like, he's asking these questions, and I just had the opportunity to lay out the simple gospel and explain what we believe about salvation and how to be saved according to God's word. I told him, you know, what's really important, of course, is not the label that a church has, but do you know Jesus as your Savior? We talked about sin and brokenness and why Jesus died, how to be saved from sin. My daughter Kyla rejoined me in the middle of that conversation after her amazing shower, and she sat down and she just jumped right into the conversation herself. Very naturally, she just joined it as easily as you would join any other conversation, talking about how we need Jesus to save us from our sins. It was a beautiful thing. Now, did our new French friend trust Jesus as Savior that day? Or night, or whatever. I don't know. I've been on a plane for 20 hours. I didn't even know what day it was, right? Well, no, he didn't. In fact, he kind of dismissed it, it seemed. Was ready to go on, talk about something else, but he was exposed to the truth of the gospel that day. Seeds were planted, and I trust the Holy Spirit of God. He can draw that man unto himself according to his will. Amen. Guys, the point is this. Having an intentional methodology for leading into a gospel conversation helps to create those opportunities to have a gospel conversation. That was Paul's custom. That was what he did routinely. It was his intentionality. And I hear you. Well, Jason, easy for you and Paul, I guess, you know. But I'm not a pastor. That conversation doesn't go the same for me. Like, what's your job? Well, I'm a plumber. Let's talk about Jesus. You know, I mean, it doesn't flow quite as naturally, does it, right? I get that. But man, there's 100 other things that you can talk about that will help lead toward spiritual things and the gospel. Use them. Someone's probably going to ask you tomorrow at the office, do you have a good weekend? And you've got opportunity right there. You know, it was hot like yours. But I got out and I went to church. It's really important to me. Jesus, my Savior. I mean, you might add a little more to that, or, you know, but that helps create this ground, this opportunity to talk about the gospel. It happens all the time, all day long. All right, so we get into Paul's particular methodology. Once he, you know, had the groundwork done, once he's opened the door for gospel conversations, it says then he reasoned. Looking back in verse 2, he reasoned with them. That is, he laid out the gospel in a logical, reasonable way. And it says he did it from the scriptures. He was using the word of God to explain it, not just his feelings or what he thinks, right? And as he did so, it says he explained and he proved and he said to them, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again. And by the way, this Jesus I'm telling you about, he is the Christ. He was explaining the reality of sin and its consequences and our need for a Savior. He proved to them from the very Word of God that a holy sacrifice was necessary in order to make atonement for our sin, and that only Jesus, God Himself in the flesh, could make that holy sacrifice. And then He just said it. He just very plainly laid it out, guys. Jesus is the Christ. He's the one and only Redeemer, the Savior. So, intentionality in speaking the gospel is critical. Be intentional about it and recognize this pattern. Explain and prove and say it. Just flat out say it. All right. Secondly, this morning from our text, we learned about variety in reacting to the gospel. Not everybody reacted the same way there when Paul was having these gospel conversations. In verses 4 and 5 and the verses after that, we see this. Some of them were indeed convinced. It says in verse 4 that they were persuaded and that they were convicted by the Spirit of God and they believed the gospel. These 3 weeks in the town of Thessalonica, as Paul was having gospel conversation one after another, this became ground zero for establishing a church there in the town of Thessalonica. That is the church to which Paul would later write the book of the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In fact, Paul would make note of how those in the church reacted to the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," he was talking about what happened in Acts 17:4, right there. "When you received the word of God, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So church, I just want you to remember, as you're having these gospel conversations, you may be having many of them over and over again with the same person over the course of days, weeks, months, even years. And as you are, understand some people will be like the Thessalonians there. Some folks will receive the word of God, which they hear from you. They'll accept it for what it really is, the truth of God's word, not just what you think, not just what you feel. They'll receive it as the powerful, life-changing truth that God has revealed to man. Some will respond in faith to the gospel. And man, when that happens, we're going to rejoice. We will celebrate as gospel conversations lead to souls being saved and baptistry waters being stirred and disciples being made to the glory of our great God. Amen? Amen. We'll celebrate that. But you and I know that's not going to be the reaction of everyone. There were some there in Thessalonica who they did not believe the gospel. I dare say many, perhaps even most, that Paul had those conversations with did not respond in faith. They dismissed all that they heard about Jesus and as the Savior, and they just went on with their lives like they always had, and kind of like my friend in that Doha airport did. And that's going to be the case for us too. As you have gospel conversations, Just know that some, maybe many, perhaps even most, are likely to just dismiss what you've shared with them about sin and the Savior's love. You've reasoned with them, you've explained it, you've proved it, you've said plainly Jesus is the Christ, the Savior who can redeem them from sin, but they'll just go on with their lives. And it will trouble you. It may frustrate you. You may find yourself grieving over these lost souls who have rejected this lifeline of salvation in Jesus Christ. But like Paul, you and I have to leave that in the trustworthy hands of the Holy Spirit of God. So some believed, some dismissed it, others got upset about it. I mean, you look back to the text, and particularly in verse 5 and the rest of that section we read, some of them reacted very aggressively to the gospel message. They didn't just dismiss it and move on. They got angry. They got offended. They decided, we're going to do something about it. And they go attack the house of Jason. They were moved by jealousy. They were angered. They attacked, they stirred up that mob and attacked the house. They didn't find Paul. The Lord protected him. And Jason and other believers, though, they grabbed them and they dragged them out before the city authorities and accused them of sedition against Caesar. Serious accusations there. It even cost them something. These brand new believers, all of a sudden, they have to spend money. They're basically posting bond, if you will, to ensure that Paul and his crew are not going to stir up any more trouble in the city. But along the way, I want you to notice verse number 6. It tells us there that as they were dragging those guys out, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also now. And that, in fact, is where we got our title for this whole series, Upside Down. But it also reveals to us why they were so upset. And it's because the gospel was shaking things up. The gospel of Jesus Christ was changing the world one transformed life at a time. And I want to tell you, the gospel can still change the world one life at a time. Frankly, our world needs the change that only the gospel can bring. Well, as people react to the gospel, no, there will always be some resistance to it. You launch into those gospel conversations, don't be surprised if some people take offense and they get angry about it. Now, physical retaliation's not quite so likely here in the DFW Metroplex, but man, it's not unheard of even here. And before we move further, let me just remind you, church, that Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, not his closers, all right? Be faithful and intentional to speak the gospel, but don't feel like it all rests on you to close the deal and get the right reaction. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You be faithful to speak the truth in love. Now, all of that so far is in the town of Thessalonica, but in the heat of the mob and this uproar over the gospel, Paul recognized it was time to move on to the next town. So look with me back in our text in verse number 10. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That was about 50 miles down that Via Ignatia. And when they arrived in Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. No surprise there. Now, these Jews were more noble than those back in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. Like, these guys were so upset, they followed Paul 50 miles down the road to Berea. And there they were agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and we'll find next week Paul in Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, then they departed as well. Now, with the time we have remaining this morning, let me tell you, the Bereans here show us one other reaction to the gospel, and that is one of eagerness in examining the gospel. Just before we walk through that, though, notice verse 10, where it says, when they arrived, where'd they go? The Jewish synagogue. Because that was Paul's custom, right? He'd had this really difficult experience back in Thessalonica, this big old uproar, and they drove him out of town. And yet, Paul goes back to doing the exact same thing. because that was his intentional methodology for creating opportunities to have gospel conversations, and he just kept on doing that. It was his custom. It was a regular part of everyday life for him. And that's how it should be for us. Not that you need to track down a Jewish synagogue somewhere, right? But it should just be our custom. Regular part of everyday life that we are intentionally fostering opportunities to have gospel conversations. Don't wait for someone else to bring it up. Be intentional. All right, now, notice verse 11 says that these Berean Jews, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. All right, so more noble. That means they were noble-minded. That is, they had high ideals and high principles. And yet, in spite of that, what we see from these noble-minded Bereans is that they weren't quite convinced so easily as some were back in Thessalonica. They weren't sure about what Paul told them. They didn't believe the gospel right away. But notice they also did not immediately dismiss everything that he said. Nor did they get upset and angry and turn violent about it. No, these Bereans, noble as they were, they show us an example of eagerly examining the gospel for themselves. Paul's having the same gospel conversations that he had back in Thessalonica. He's talking through the Old Testament, reasoning with them, explaining, proving, saying that Jesus is the Christ. But the Bereans, they just didn't take Paul's word for it. No, we want to see it in Scripture. We want to understand it we want to study this ourselves. Daily, it says, they studied the Scriptures to see if what Paul said really held up. They wanted to reason it out. They wanted to connect the dots for themselves to make sure they had a firm grasp of these truths before they would commit to following it. And now, if you're having a gospel conversation and someone responds like that, and they're like, you know, I just need some time to chew on that. I want to think about it and research it for myself. You're like, ooh, but Jesus wants to save you today. And it can be frustrating to have to wait and let that go. But I want to tell you, that's actually, I believe, a very healthy response. When someone wants to research and study out the gospel for themselves, I think they're more likely to develop genuine faith when they've worked through the gospel rationally and emotionally, when they've connected those dots of Scripture that you laid out for them. So when that happens, pray for them. And by all means, bring it up again. Don't just leave it there. Come back and have another conversation. But it's okay to give someone a little space for the gospel to grip their heart. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the closer. He's the one who brings conviction. He draws people to himself. In fact, among the Bereans who heard Paul share the gospel, verse 12 tells us that many of them therefore believed. Therefore, because they studied it out themselves in the Word of God, therefore they came to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't the power of Paul's persuasive words that brought them to faith in Christ. It was the power of the living Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that brought them to faith in Christ. And it's still the same today. As we think about all these reactions to the gospel, let me just ask you this morning, what is your reaction to the gospel today? You may not be like many others. Maybe you're not easily convinced. Maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, I'm not sure about that we really need Jesus to save us. Maybe to you it's like this stumbling block, kind of like it was for many of those Thessalonian Jews. Maybe, man, it might even upset you. This idea that so many people have latched on to this very narrow belief that we're all sinners and we need a Savior, and if we don't trust Jesus, we're condemned to eternal separation from God, that hell is real and people are really going to spend eternity there. Maybe it offends you, this whole narrow idea that only Jesus, He is the only way of salvation. That might be problematic for you. Or maybe you're more like those Thessalonian Gentiles who just dismiss the gospel altogether. Like, you are rolling your eyes and scoffing like, oh man, these simple-minded, emotionally needy people that just have bought in to this lie. I don't know where you might fall out on that spectrum, but can I just encourage you today to at least take the noble approach of the Bereans. And before you just dismiss the gospel altogether, and before you get offended and upset, would you just examine the Scriptures to see if what we're telling you about Jesus who saves, see if we're right, see if that's true. Check us on that. Man, if you'd like, we can sit down and have a conversation about it. We'd be delighted. But you know what? Maybe this morning that you're like many there in Thessalonica, You're persuaded. You're like, I'm in. I believe Jesus is the only way. I'm ready. Man, we are ready to walk you through what it looks like and how to trust Jesus as your Savior and be forgiven of your sins today. Let's talk about it in just a moment as we have a time of response. Paul was going about regular everyday life. For him, that meant going from town to town, always with the gospel on his lips. And the Lord was pleased. Even though reactions were mixed, the Lord was pleased. May he be so pleased with us because of our faithfulness and intentionality in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not moving from town to town in our daily routines like Paul or Torbjorn Pedersen, but we certainly can have the gospel on our lips as we go from conversation to conversation. Because church, it's time to have those gospel conversations. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved my soul and so many in here. I thank you that the gospel's gone forth again today, and you've brought these together to hear it. And those of us who have been transformed by it, we celebrate the gospel and what you've done in our hearts and our lives, like those who were baptized just a bit ago. But Father, there are likely some among us, some watching online, perhaps who they're not convinced. They're scoffing this morning like, these crazy people, why do they believe that? Or maybe there is that bit of offense that's rising up within them. Like, how can they be so narrow-minded and sure that they're right? God, I don't know where everyone in here falls out, but I pray that you would help us this morning to at least be like the Bereans and search it out in Scripture ourselves. And God, I pray that that one who's struggling with this idea of faith in Jesus Christ would be convinced from your word, led by your Spirit, to recognize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that one that's ready to respond, that's persuaded, that's bought in, Lord, today, give them the courage and the faith, I pray, to step out and talk with one of our ministers, pastors, prayer partners, and just say, I need to follow Jesus as my Savior. Would you give them the courage this morning? We pray that you'd be glorified as today we respond in faith to your word. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.